if you and I would work at just these five examples of imitating God and walking in His love, it would revolutionize our relationships. So let's look at them together.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue with part two of Tom's series titled, Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. Are you someone who stands firmly on the foundation of truth in every conversation, every relationship, and every moment that matters? The Apostle Paul cuts straight to the heart of our identity as believers. We must mirror our Heavenly Father by embracing both truth in living and truth in speaking. This is not optional. This isn't situational. This is who we are called to be, a people who flee from falsehood and set our hearts completely on what is true. Today, Tom challenges us to examine our commitment to truthfulness in a world where convenience often trumps honesty. Join us as we discover what it means to be people whose words and lives reflect the God of all truth. Tom Pennington opens God's Word right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 as Paul finishes up this section on the need for the righteousness from God. Everybody that exists are all under sin. And then he goes into a series of quotes from the Old Testament to prove that. Here's the biblical proof, Paul says. Listen to these texts. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. No one morally grasps God or His ways. There is not one person who seeks for God. Let that rattle around in your brain for a moment. Not one individual ever really seeks God. You say, what about all the world religions? The point is, those are ways to run from God, not to seek Him. There is none who seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There's the will. There is not even one. So he gives this sort of universal indictment of all humanity. When he gets to the specifics, notice where he begins. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep on deceiving. This is pervasive in the human condition of a depraved, fallen heart. We are by nature liars. As Jesus said in John 8, we are like our father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. We delight in lies. Now, what common forms does falsehood take? Let me just give you a couple things to think about. Obviously, lying. Lying we normally use to mean contradicting or denying the truth. Saying something is A when we know it's B. Lying. Slander is another form. This is essentially telling a lie about someone else in order to either raise ourselves up or to tear them down. But you don't have to contradict the truth to lie. You can also deceive. Active deception is lying. Trying to convince someone else to accept as true what you know to be false, even if you don't come right out and contradict the truth. A lot of people salve their consciences by doing this. They'll play mind games with themselves, and they will actively deceive another person without using words that contradict the truth and thereby think that they are somehow morally acceptable to God. It is lying. This includes hypocrisy, pretending to be a spiritually minded person when you know you're not. It also includes flattery, saying something to someone else when in fact you don't believe it. But you don't have to even speak to be engaged in falsehood. You can be engaged in falsehood with the deception of silence. You can simply lead them to believe something by being silent, something you know that isn't true. False accusations, another way we engage in falsehood, where we say something, we accuse somebody of something that is either not true altogether or is an overstatement of the truth. A fellow elder in California, who served on the Board of Elders there at Grace with me, was in law enforcement, and he told me that, at least in California, law enforcement spends much of its time clearing the innocent of false charges and accusations that other people bring. Lying, it's pervasive in these forms and many more. The question is, where did lying come from? Where did it start? Where did it originate? Well, if you go back to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis, the first falsehood ever communicated on earth came from the mouth of Satan to Eve. Genesis 3:4, he says to Eve, "You will not surely die." The first human falsehood comes in the very next chapter. God asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" whom, of course, he had killed. And Cain responds to God, "I do not know." Genesis 4:9. That was the first human lie. Its ultimate source, as we've already seen, is Satan himself. He is a liar and the father of all liars. In fact, even Christians, when we lie, ultimately, that's the source. He's not responsible. We are, but the source is Satan himself. You remember what Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 when they decided and agreed together they were going to say they sold their property for less than they actually did so they could act like they were giving it all? And Peter says, "Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit." Why do people lie? Why is it that they lie? Why are we all tempted to lie? What makes this sin so pervasive? Now, this is very important. Understand this. Lying is never an end in itself. Dishonesty is merely a tool to get what we want. So there are actually sinful reasons in our hearts behind the act of lying. Let me give you a little list. This isn't an all-inclusive list. This is just some of the more common reasons people lie. And I'm going to give you examples from the scripture to illustrate it. Reason number one, to dodge what we fear, to avoid what we fear. Abraham did this to Abimelech. You remember in Genesis chapter 20, verse 2, he lied about Sarah being his sister. Why? Because he was afraid that because Sarah was so beautiful that Abimelech might do some harm to Abraham in order to get Sarah. So he lies about it out of fear to protect himself. Sarah does the same thing. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 15, you remember God shows up, the second person of the Trinity, with a couple of angels to tell Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and that Sarah is going to have a son in her old age. And you remember Sarah's listening in the tent, and what does she do? She laughs. But when she's confronted with it, she says, "I did not laugh." Why? Because she was afraid of the possible consequences. There was fear. Peter, confronted around the fire, you remember on the night of the crucifixion, "Aren't you one of his followers?" "I am not." Why did Peter lie? Out of fear. We often lie, are tempted to lie out of fear. A second reason is to be thought well of. To be thought well of. I just gave you the example of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Remember, they lied, they conspired together to lie because they wanted people to say, "Wow, how spiritual they are. Look, they gave all the proceeds of that property they sold." They wanted to be thought well of. And we often lie for this reason. We embellish the stories of the past. We exaggerate, we call it. It's a lie. We do various things to make ourselves look good. You know, it's like that shirt that I want to get one of these days that says, "The older I get, the better I was." It's part of the human condition. Sometimes we lie, number three, to be considered spiritual. Have you ever lied to make people think you were really more spiritual than you are? How much time you're spending in the Word of God, how much time you're praying, what you do, don't do. Well, it's not new with you. It's happened before. In fact, all the way back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13, you remember Samuel comes up and confronts Saul, who was supposed to have killed all the Amalekites and taken care of all their stuff, and he's brought back some of the spoils, and he wasn't supposed to do that. And when he comes up to Samuel, what does he say? "I have obeyed all the Lord's command." Why? Why did he lie? I mean, after all, you know, pretty soon he's going to get caught with the sheep and the cattle, because he wanted to be spiritually thought well of, to be considered spiritual. By the way, it happens in the New Testament as well. 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, false teachers will lie to make themselves look more spiritual. Listen, turn on the television, you hear some guy talking about his trip to heaven. He is lying in order to make himself look good and spiritual. People do that. Number five, people lie to gain financial advantage. This is a common one, to gain some financial advantage. In Genesis 27, verse 19, Jacob tells Isaac that he's Esau in order to get Esau's blessing. You remember how they go through that charade and he puts the hair on and all that, and they go through this whole deal to deceive Isaac. Why? Because Jacob wants Esau's blessing. Listen, it wasn't about just getting some good words from Isaac. With the blessing came financial advantage. He wanted the financial advantage, so he lied to get it. And this is a real temptation, even with Christians in business. 93% of those surveyed said they had lied in their business, and sometimes it's to get financial advantage. Proverbs 21:6, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. On my little list here, the final reason I'll give you for why people lie is we sometimes lie to hide our own guilt. To hide our own guilt, Genesis 4:9, Cain lied, I don't know where Abel is. Why? Because he wanted to hide his guilt. You remember when Joseph's brothers sell him off into Egypt, slavery, and then they take his coat and they put animal blood on it and they tear it up and they make it look like, you know, he's been chewed up by an animal, and they bring it to their father. Why did they go through that charade? Why did they present that? Because they were trying to hide their own guilt. And oftentimes, we lie to hide our own guilt as well. There's sin involved, and we have to lie to cover the other sin. So then, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul comes to us and he says, listen, every believer must completely reject the practice of lying and become known for telling the truth. Notice what he says, Ephesians 4, verse 25, laying aside falsehood. The Greek word translated falsehood is pseudos. You recognize the word pseudo? It's used 10 times in the New Testament. It's translated false, what is false, lying, a lie. It's consistently contrasted with the truth. 1 John 2:21, no pseudos, no lie is of the truth. So Paul here is clearly referring to lying. Literally, he says, laying aside the falsehood or the lie. It's a special use of the Greek article. It's speaking of lying in a collective sense. We could translate it, laying aside every lie, all lying, the practice of lying. Colossians 3:9, the parallel passage, makes it very clear. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. The person you used to be died. Take off the clothes that belong to that old person, the clothes of the practice of lying. In Ephesians, he puts it very clearly. Ephesians, laying aside falsehood. Laying aside, putting off as a piece of clothing. Here the believer is to lay aside as a coat the practice of in any way distorting the truth. And instead, he's to put on, look what he's to put on, verse 25. Speak the truth. Each one of you. Each one of you, of course, in the context, is referring to every Ephesian believer who heard this letter read. Every believer. Each one of you. Speak the truth. This is quoted from the Old Testament, actually. It comes from the Septuagint. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Zechariah is talking about when God restores Israel ultimately to her land in the millennial kingdom, and when she's living righteously, and the very first thing he mentions that she will be doing is speaking the truth, each one with his neighbor. This is part of what it means to live following God. By the way, the verb tense here of speaking the truth is literally be speaking the truth. It's the present tense. It's a continual habit which characterizes your life. Be speaking the truth. Lay aside falsehood in all its forms and be speaking the truth. This verse is emphasizing the principle of replacement. The best way to stop lying is to tell the truth. How do you do that? Well, you start by confessing lying as sin. Confess every time you catch yourself lying as a sin to God, and confess whatever it was in your heart, the sin in your heart that led you to lie, whether it was pride or fear or that list I gave you or maybe others. And then confess it and make it right. And then when you are in the middle of a conversation and you catch yourself having misrepresented the truth in some way, having lied, stop immediately. Make this covenant with yourself that you're going to stop right then and correct yourself. Say something like, no, that's not right, or, well, no, you know, actually, and then say it correctly. Bottom line is, diligently cultivate a life of truthfulness. That's what Paul is saying. Be scrupulous about how you handle the truth. Samuel Johnson commented that it is more from carelessness about truth than from intentional lying that there is so much falsehood in the world. Be scrupulous with the truth. Notice verse 25 adds, be speaking the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. The Greek word for neighbor literally means the one near, the one close by. That defines the scope of our responsibility. It includes the way we use the English word neighbor. You know, we talk about the guy who lives next door or down the street, but it's much broader than that as well. According to Jesus, your neighbor is who? Anyone you come in contact with, as you learn from the story of the Good Samaritan. But the emphasis here, as well as in Zechariah, isn't on all humanity. We should be honest with all of humanity, but it's particularly on fellow believers. God demands that every believer's interaction with every other believer be characterized by the truth. Why? Look at the reason, the theological reason, the end of verse 25. For, because we are members of one another. In this context, Paul only gives us one argument for why we should always tell the truth, because we are members of one another. This takes us back to all we learned in the first three chapters. Remember, because of what God has done, he's brought us together as members of the same family. He's also brought us together as members of the body of Christ. Christ the head, we the members of the body. It's illogical, it's dangerous, it's foolish for one member of the body to lie to another member of the body. John McKay writes, a lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ. John Chrysostom, the ancient church father and expositor, wrote, if the eye sees a snake, does it deceive the foot? If the nose smells a deadly poison, will it lie to the mouth? If the tongue tastes what is bitter, does it deceive the stomach? So obviously not. You see, the point is, our lying to one another is every bit as dangerous, it's every bit as illogical as one member of our physical body lying to the rest of our physical body. We must not do it. And when we do it, it's because we care about whom? Ourselves. Paul Tripp, in his book War of Words, writes this, dishonesty occurs when we look out for ourselves first. I want your respect or acceptance, so I trim the truth to hide my faults. I want your trust and confidence, so I'm dishonest about my failings. I find confrontation distasteful, so I avoid issues that lead to conflict. There are things I want from you, so I shade the details to my advantage. I do not want the embarrassment of confessing wrong to you, so I cast past events in a light that's favorable to me. I don't want you to know that I failed you, so I concoct some acceptable excuse. He goes on to write, truth is the casualty when I love myself more than I love you. But speaking the truth means I will not sacrifice personal truth for personal ease. I will not buy what I want with the currency of falsehood. Instead, I will exercise the gift of self-control over the desires of my sinful nature, speaking honest words no matter what the consequences may be. Speaking the truth, Paul says. If you want to imitate God, speak the truth. Now, let me give you a couple of warnings to speaking the truth. This doesn't mean you should speak brutally to others. Well, I need to speak the truth, so here goes. Here's what I really think of you. No, we're to speak the truth in love, the Bible says. Nor does speaking the truth require breaking a legitimate confidence, a legitimate secret. You don't have to tell everything you know. There are legitimate secrets, and speaking the truth doesn't require you to reveal those. Speaking the truth does not demand that we dump all of our ill feelings and hatreds on the person that we dislike. It's not okay. It's a pseudo-honesty to come up to someone and say, I just want you to know for the past 5 years, I have absolutely hated your guts. Being honest doesn't mean that we should broadcast details, accounts of our sins. Yes, we should admit we sin. Yes, sometimes we have to even confess specific sins, but we don't need to broadcast detailed accounts of our sin to others. Paul only gives us one reason for not lying and for telling the truth here, and that's because we are members of one another. But throughout the rest of Scripture, there are a number of other compelling arguments for rejecting all forms of lying and embracing the truth. Let me just list them for you. I want you to think about this. Here's what Scripture tells us in other places about why we should speak the truth. Number one, God commands it. God commands it. Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Leviticus 19, 11, you shall not lie to one another. Colossians 3, 9, do not lie to one another. We shouldn't do it because God commands it. Number two, because God especially hates it. You know, there are some sins that God hates more than he hates other sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And this is one that he really hates more than others. Psalm 5, verse 6, you destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of deceit. Proverbs 6, verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him, and number two is a lying tongue. Proverbs 12, 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. A third reason that we should turn from lying and speak the truth is that liars will be found out and punished. Liars will always be caught. Proverbs 12, 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Proverbs 19, 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Oh, maybe you won't be caught in this life, but you will be caught. Number four, we should turn from lying because no liars will be in heaven. No liars will be in heaven. Revelation makes this very clear. Revelation 21, 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 21, 27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into that holy city of heaven, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22, 15, outside, that is outside of God's eternal dwelling, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. There's one final reason we should turn from lying to the truth. And this one for us as Christians should be the biggest one of all. Our Father's character demands it. God's character demands truthfulness because he is. Numbers 23, 19, God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1, 2, God who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Hebrews 6, 18, it is impossible for God to lie. You know, that's a great encouragement for us. Our God never, ever, ever lies. What he has said is true and will always be true. He will never misrepresent the truth. It'll always be exactly as he says. If we are going to imitate our new Father, and if we're going to walk in love toward others as he walks in love toward us, then like him, we must always, always, always tell the truth because our new Father never lies. And when we lie, we reflect on the character of our new Father and lead others to believe that he too cannot be trusted. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. Tom will have part three for you on our next program. Do join us then. What does the Bible say about the governing structure and functions of the local church? In his book, A Biblical Case for Elder Rule, Tom Pennington presents in-depth evidence from Scripture to show that God intends every local church to be governed by a plurality of godly men. In an age where biblical ecclesiology is often neglected, it's critical to recapture what the Bible teaches. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, A Biblical Case for Elder Rule, today at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.